As they're coming down, y'all can turn your Bibles if you have them or on your device to Psalm 146. And that's where we're going to be at today. Psalm 146. Oh, join me in one more word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you for who you are. God, we know that it is a disciplined act for us to choose joy in the midst of this ruined, broken, rebellious world where death is still a very, very present reality. God, thank you that we have your Son, Jesus Christ, who walked the road of sorrow and suffering and death to identify with us in the midst of this, and who was raised from death on the third day so that we could have any hope in this world. We could have any reason for joy in this world, God. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. God, we pray and we ask that as we go to your word today, that you will speak to us and you will equip us. And you will be the one who is our leader, our teacher, our guide. We pray these things in the mighty resurrected name of Jesus. Amen. Psalm 146 says this. It says, happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord, is in the Lord their God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who, verse 7 says, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow. By the way of the wicked he brings, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Happy are those whose help is in the Lord their God, the text says. And then it tells us five times that the Lord is the one who executes justice. Walter Brueggemann has written, the psalm names the name, and whenever he says the name, he's talking about the name of the Lord. And everybody know what his name is? Yahweh. I am that I am, is what the Lord revealed to Moses there in the burning fiery bush. He says, who do I tell sent me to Pharaoh? And he says, you tell him, Yahweh sent you. I am sent you. That he names the name five times in Psalm 146, verse 7 through 9. Five times we find the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord's the one who does this. And the reason why it says that the Lord does this is because what comes right before verse number 7 and what becomes right before verse number 5 and in verses 3 and 4, it says this, do not put your trust in princes or in mortals in whom there is no help. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. So it says, it names the Lord five times in two verses because you're not supposed to trust in anybody but the Lord. You're not supposed to trust in human governance. Here's what Walter Brueggemann writes. He says, in naming the name, the psalm under its breath debunks and dismisses every other name. It's the Lord, not Baal or Baal, who sets the prisoners free. If y'all know who Baal is, Baal was that counter god of the Babylonians. The ones that they, one of the gods that they wanted them to worship whenever they were in exile. This dates it a little bit. He says, it's the Lord, not Saddam Hussein, who opens the eyes of the blind. So maybe this was written, in the 90s or something. He says, it's the Lord, not the free market system or a Western government that lifts up those who are bowed down. It's the Lord, not just the church organization who loves the righteous. It's the Lord, not my favorite political persuasion that watches over the strangers, that upholds the orphan and the widow. He concludes, he says, the doxology draws God and the singing congregation into the reality of social emergency, the reality of social inequality, and the reality of social possibility. It's the Lord who does these things. Now, whenever I think about this psalm, it raises some questions to my mind, because it says, don't put your trust in princes. Don't put your trust in human governance. You need to put your trust in the Lord. He's the one who executes justice. But if you remember in the biblical story, so often the Lord uses human governance to execute his justice. In fact, like whenever he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, I'm going to make you a great and mighty nation, and I'm going to bless you, and everybody forgets this other part. He says, but through you, the world shall be blessed. See, it's not just that everybody goes and blesses Israel. Israel's supposed to be a blessing to the whole world. That's the call upon Abraham. And that was chapter 12. A few chapters later, in chapter 15, Abraham goes, hey, God, you said that you were going to make me a great and mighty nation, but I don't even have a child yet. So how is there going to be a great and mighty nation that comes after me? He says, is it going to be my servant Eliezer? He's an honorable servant. Is it going to be my servant Eliezer? And the Lord says no. And the Lord actually, that's whenever the Lord, quote unquote, cuts the covenant with Abraham. He makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, he says, actually, you're going to have a child from your own loins. You will have a child. And that child will have more children. And that's where the nation will come from eventually. He says, in this chapter 15 of Genesis, he says, he tells Abraham, he says, y'all are going to actually end up, your children are going to end up enslaved in Egypt for about 400 years. And he says, and then they're going to come back and reclaim the promised land, Canaan. And he says, you're going to take the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. And he says, but it's going to be in 400 years because that's the time that he wants them to come back and execute judgment. Because that's whenever the people's iniquity will be full. And so the way that Israel is portrayed in the Bible is a human governance who comes and executes God's judgment. And in fact, whenever we think about the exile, remember, Israel was God's chosen people. And then the prophets come and they say, hey, if you don't repent and you don't turn back to God, you stop following all these false idols, you stop doing oppression and you stop doing corruption, and you stop, your judges stop taking bribes, your priests stop being corrupt, your kings stop being corrupt. And he says, if y'all don't turn things around, what's going to happen is God is going to raise up a foreign power, Babylon, and they are going to come and execute God's judgment on Israel. They're going to destroy your city. They're going to take you away captive until you repent. So the biblical story has God working through human governance to execute his judgment. But then we get to Psalm 146, and Psalm 146 says, don't put your hope in human governance. Put your hope in the Lord. And you go, but the Lord says that he uses people. He uses human governance. So it raises this question for me. How does the Bible portray the Lord as having utilized human governance to execute justice, but call us not to trust in human governance? Right? Like today, like I find myself in this like strange place, because I know that like we live in this country where there is government and they make the laws and they make the legislation, and that impacts all of our lives. And so I find myself in this strange place to where it's like, do I back a candidate and do I put all my weight behind them and do I, you know, support them? Or do I, as a Christian, do I go, no, that's the world's thing and I stand over here and I just do my life in the church, or I put my head in the sand and I let it all go over me. Have y'all found yourselves in that place? Especially with our options for candidates, right? Right? Like, we're just like, oh man, they're wonderful candidates that we get to choose from. Y'all make the choice so difficult. So I think Psalm 146 not only speaks then, but it speaks to us today. And it asks this question. If, you know, Paul says in Romans chapter 13, he says, hey, to Christians who are living in Rome under a government that is against and hostile not only to Christians, but also to Jews at the time. Nero had kicked all the Jews. He had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And so he says to people who are living under a hostile government, he says, honor them and obey your governors. And he says, at best, they have been placed there by God to keep the rule of law. That's Romans chapter 13. That's a paraphrase, just so y'all know. But that's essentially what he says. And so how do we do this? How do we do this? So as I'm looking into the psalm, I pay attention to a particular line that it says about the kings and the princes and the rulers that we're not supposed to place our faith in, our trust in, our hope in. And that line comes in verse number 4. It's the very last line. Verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes or in mortals in whom there is no help. It says, when their breath departs, they return to the earth, and on that very day, their plans perish. Their agenda is done. Their platform ends. And so I see that line, that particular line that says, don't trust in them. Not just because they're going to die one day, but their plans are going to die with them. Their agenda is going to die with them. Their platform is going to die with them. And so it invites us to consider the platforms or the agendas of the rulers in question as to whether they align with the justice of Yahweh. So to say that another way, do their plans line up with God's plans? Does their justice, their idea of justice, look like God's justice? And then that invites us to further reflection. And the further reflection is this, that it's important that we pay attention to who Yahweh brings justice. Who does he bring justice to? I'll read for you again what Jesus said to his hometown in Isaiah chapter 61, and then we'll return to Psalm 146, but I want y'all to see how they echo each other. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to thee. Does anybody know the next word? I know it's not up on the screen. Oppressed. Who does Yahweh bring justice to? Who does Yahweh bring life to? To the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. And these will be called the oaks of righteousness, the ones who were planted by the Lord to display his glory. So I wanted to read that before we return to Psalm 146. In Psalm 146, we see here, this is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God all my life. Do not put your trust in princes, and mortals in whom there is no help, when their breath departs, they return to the earth. On that very day, their plans perish. Who should we trust in instead? Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for thee. Everybody read that next word. Who executes justice for the oppressed. Do y'all hear the echoes with Psalm 61? Who gives food to the, everybody say it? Hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners what?
Free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the who? The Lord, and y'all see Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, lifts up those who are what? Bowed down. Yahweh loves the who? Let's not say righteous with piety in our minds. Let's say righteous as those who are just and equitable to people, who treat people fairly and squarely, not because of any other reason except for they're another human being. They don't treat somebody fairly and squarely because of the color of their skin or the cut of their jib. They just do it because they are another human being. The Lord, again, names the name, watches over the who? Do y'all know what strangers means in the Bible? That would be people who live in Jerusalem who are not citizens of Jerusalem, who are not ethnically Jewish. That's what the text means whenever it says strangers or the alien. He upholds the who? And the who? And the orphan and the widow are just the general idea of those people who don't have rights and they don't have somebody to stand up for their rights. Because the orphan doesn't have a father to stand up for him and to make sure that he gets everything that he deserves as a human being. And the widow doesn't have a husband to stand up for her and to speak on her behalf in a time and an age and a day where the woman didn't have a voice in the courts. Do we understand? But the way said, oh, the text invites us into some critical thinking here then, and it invites us to pay attention to the plans of the human governance. Who are the human governors caring for? Would be a question that I would ask. Who are they looking to uphold? Are they looking to take care of the oppressed, the stranger, those who are bowed down? Are they looking to help the blind? Are they looking to help set prisoners free? I would say those prisoners who are set free, we could say this. Jesus, Isaiah 61 says he's coming to release the prisoners, the captives. Those people were taken into exile, and they weren't taken into exile because unjustly, they were taken into exile, as the prophet tells, because they went against the covenant of God. And here he is to come and to give them restoration into their society. Is the human governance here to take care of those who are on the top or those who are on the bottom? And it seems to me, if we pay attention to who Yahweh wants to care for, that can help guide us. That should help align us to go, hey, we want to make sure that the people who are not having a voice get a voice. And we want to support giving a voice to people who are oppressed, who are exploited, who are bowed down, who are beaten up by this world, who don't really have an opportunity. Now, we could think about that conceptually, but I always like to think about this stuff practically, because really, you know, I can't control who's in president. I get to cast my vote, but you know what? I don't really trust that I have much control over that. Do y'all trust that y'all have much control over that? So here's what I know then too, is I'm not going to place my trust in them getting it right. I have to trust that I'm going to follow the will of the Lord. You have to trust that you're going to do it. We as Friendswood Baptist Church and we as the Church of Jesus Christ in the broader sense, we need to make sure that we're doing what God calls us to do. And so here's where I look at it. Nope, not that one, sorry. All right. So here's how I think about it in our practical realm. The psalm tells us, happy are the ones who don't only take care of those who can pay them back. Right? Because why would a human governor take care of the people who are on the top? Because they get them political influence. They fill their coffers. They give them campaign money. That's why they take care of the people who are on the top. That's why the people on the bottom who can get lost in the mix, because they don't have the capital resources to support this candidate. So who cares about them? We're going to take care of these people. And I could go, oh my goodness, I can't believe our politicians do this. But do I do this? Do I take care of people who only can pay me back? Or do I take care of people, period? Period. Not because of the color of their skin or the cut of their jib, their political ideology, their sexual identity, whether they're a Christian or they're not a Christian, if they're a Hindu or if they're a Muslim, am I going to take care of people, period? Am I going to take care of people because that's what I see aligns with Yahweh? See, Yahweh comes to execute justice, to bring equality, to bring equity to people who are oppressed, to people who are blind, to people who are foreigners, to people who are bowed down, to people who they hunger and thirst for righteousness. He comes to speak up for the orphan because the orphan doesn't have anybody to speak up for them. He comes to speak up for the widow because the widow doesn't have anybody to speak up for her. Do we get it? And so, this brings me to the gospel. In his hometown, Jesus announced that he was the one coming to execute the Lord's justice. In Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, we find Jesus going into the synagogue, and he opens up the scroll, and he finds Isaiah 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And he quotes Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. He says, I'm here to do that work. Jesus is here to execute justice. And here's what I would say, is he calls us as his followers to join him. He doesn't just want you to experience the release of captivity. He wants you to bring release of captivity for others, right? So many of us, we've spiritualized all this stuff, and it's good. It's a spiritual reality that you and I, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and through our faith in Jesus, we have been set free. We've been made alive, and we've been set free from the guilt and the shame and the punishment of our sins, right? We trust that as a spiritual reality, but we also have to live that as a practical reality. See, it's one thing if I trust that as a spiritual reality, but I continue to walk around in my trespasses and sins. What does Paul say? Put off the old man. Put it to death. Put on the new man who is in Christ Jesus, right? Walk in the newness of life. And it's one thing for me to think about it that way in my life, and it's another thing for me to think about it in this way, that I am a person who is in this world who is following Jesus, and I am supposed to be executing the justice of Jesus. And what I mean by that is I should be treating people with equity and equality and fairness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and forbearance and self-control. I should be treating people that way, period. period. The cashier who drives me crazy because they're going so slow. And they're wanting to have a conversation whenever I'm just wanting to get out the door. I need to have compassion on them. I don't want to have compassion on them in that moment. I have places to go, things to do. The text invites us to ask the question, how are we not to trust in human governance whenever God uses human governance? And then it invites us to say, oh, let's pay attention to their plans, to their schemes. Who are they here to help? And then we see who the Lord is here to help. And the Lord is here to help all those who are on the bottom. And you and I can say, spiritually, we are on the bottom, but also we can know that we've been on the bottom in various ways. And he's helped us. And he didn't bring us up. He didn't bring us out of the bottom and set us on a solid rock so we can stand and look down on everybody else who's on the bottom. He didn't put our feet on a solid rock so that we could spit on those who are on the bottom, or so that we can kick down those who are on the bottom. He set us on a solid rock so that we could put our hands down and help those who are on the bottom come up. We can help them spiritually. You know the truth. And you can give them the truth that is in Jesus Christ, but we need to help them practically as well. So I just want y'all to think about this. I don't care what our human government is doing, because I don't follow the human government. I follow my Lord Jesus Christ. And if he came to execute justice, what should I be doing? What should you be doing? And what does it look like in your little context to execute justice each and every day? Husbands, what does it look like for you to be just towards your wife? And wives towards your husbands? And parents towards your children? What does it look like for us whenever we're in our jobs? And for us to be the ones who are sitting there, are we just going to go and be kind to the people who can help us out and give us a leg up? Are we only going to take care of those people who can pay us back? You know, one of the things that I think about in church world a lot is we kind of go, like, we're going to do stuff because of, like, a return on investment, you know? And I thought about this, like, with VBS. Like, VBS, it's a babysitting service. Do y'all understand that? Like, we give the kids the gospel, but it's essentially, it's a babysitting service. Like, in the 17, nearly 17 years that I've been here as pastor, we've done VBS. We've done follow-ups with people who've sent their kids to VBS. We've done all these things. We've not gotten families because of VBS. I just want y'all to know that. It's just not a reality that we live. We keep thinking, and I think sometimes we go, oh, we're going to do it. We have had trunk or treats where we've had hundreds of people out on our parking lot. And they've been good nights, and they've been fun. But we've not gotten one family because we had a trunk or treat event. Y'all, I know this goes against everything that you're thinking, because you're like, we have to. You know, our family promise, we have done family promise for 7.5 years, and we have poured into families, and they have come, and they might have worshiped with us once. And they've loved our church, and they've thought that we were the warmest church, and we get, like, high praise all the time. And I promise you, I'm not just blowing smoke. We get high praise for how our church does family promise, how we love these families, how we give them dignity and respect. We don't get people from family promise. So here's the thing that I want us to start thinking is, that's good. It's good that we serve people, and we're not expecting anything in return. It's good that we are willing to open our doors and have these kids come in and risk our building getting messy and torn up so that a mom can have a couple hours of sanity. And moms, well, and Brittany, did you enjoy those couple hours of sanity whenever our boys were at VBS? Yeah? She's working from home, remote, and she is also having 3 boys at our house who don't have any kind of respect for her boundaries. See, I think about it individually, but as a church, we better be about doing things for people that can never do anything for us. And listen, if they don't ever get that in Washington or in Austin, that's sad. And a lot of people will suffer, and I can't put my head in the sand about it. It's sad. But here's what I know, is Jesus said, I want my church to be doing it. He came to execute justice, and he said, I want y'all to execute justice. And the way that I can put that in the most plain language for us right now is we take care of people, period, not only the ones who can pay us back. And what did Jesus say, after all, in Matthew chapter 4, whenever he said, love your enemies? He said, what good is it? It's not remarkable if you love those who love you back. There's nothing remarkable about that. But it's really remarkable when you love your enemies. He goes from that and he says, whenever you give your alms, he said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And he says, and don't give it so that other people praise you. He said, if you give it and you go, look what we did, and you're trying to get paid back, he says, that's all the payment you're going to get. And he says, when you pray, and this is what he's talking about, whenever you pray in your closet, he said, I don't want you praying for show. I don't want you praying as a show. When you fast, I don't want you to fast so that you can tell everybody, oh, I'm sorry, I'm fasting. You know me, righteous guy that I am, I'm fasting. No, he said, no. He said, if you do things so that you get paid back here, that's the payment that you get. And I would end us with this. He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount to store it for ourselves treasures in heaven. And one way that I can think about that is whenever we are taking care of people who cannot take care of us, we're storing up something somewhere else. We're not getting the ROI here. But when we stand before the Lord, he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my presence. The last thing that I'll say is this. Jesus in Matthew 24, everybody wants to talk about like, you know, oh, you know, I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed a prayer. Well, in Matthew 24, it's really interesting because Jesus said that he's going to, on the day of judgment, he's going to separate his sheep from his goats. And he says that he's going to say to those on his right hand, he's going to say, enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, why can we enter into your kingdom? And he's going to say, because you took care of people who could never take care of you, who couldn't pay you back. You gave water to me whenever I was thirsty. When did we ever give water to you when you were thirsty? When you gave it to the least of these. And then to the others on this other side, they're going to say, we did so many things. And he said, no, but you never took care of anybody who couldn't take care of you. You only took care of people who could pay you back. You only did things for show. And so, Psalm 146, I believe, invites us to get beyond our human governance and to get to how we are governing our lives and to make sure that we are doing the same that Jesus is doing. And Jesus came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he came to take care of those who are oppressed, to take care of those who could not pay him back. And so my brothers and my sisters, this is our duty as well. How can you do it in your life? What does it look like? That's the question. I'm going to invite you now to bow your heads and close your eyes. Lord, I love you. I thank you for who you are. God, I pray and I ask that you would just be with us as we take in this word and as we think about what it looks like for us in our own lives, Lord. God, I pray and I ask that you would just please, just let us not hear it, let us apply it, Lord. That's my prayer. I pray these things. I'm going to invite you just right now. I'm going to ask Brother Josh to just come up and play quietly. And I'm going to invite you right now just to think, okay, what does it look like for you to apply this to your life? How do you apply it to your life? Maybe there's somebody that you've just like, you've written off, and the Lord says, stop writing off this person. Maybe you just need strength this week because you go, hey, I'm going to be facing this next week, and there's going to be a lot of things that are challenging for me, and I need the Lord to keep me about His Spirit. Maybe you are the brokenhearted. Maybe you are the mourning today, and you go, God, Jesus, I need your ministry today. I need you to bind my broken heart. Maybe you're captive today and you need to be released. Let's just take these next few minutes and you talk to God about what God's talking to you about. And if you need somebody to pray with, I'm here to pray with you, or I'll put you with somebody else. But you're welcome to come during this time and say, hey, will you pray with me, preacher? And I'll do that. But let's take this next few moments and let's be with our Lord in prayer.